Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, the number to dial to get your question answered live on air, 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. We'll be taking your calls in just a few moments. Again, that number, 888-ASK. Hank, but before we go to the callers, do want to mention an article that I read in this morning's newspaper. It was titled, Famous Churches' Bells to Ring for Same-Sex Couples. And in reading the article, I found out that arguably the most famous church in America is now doing just that, ringing the bell for same-sex couples. The very Reverend Gary Hall has become dean of the Washington National Cathedral, and as a result has become instrumental in the church's new marriage tradition. This cathedral, which, of course, serves as a symbolic house of prayer for national celebrations and for tragedies, is one of the first Episcopal congregations to implement a new rite of marriage. And this new rite of marriage involves a blessing ceremony for gay and lesbian couples. And the move, of course, has been applauded broadly as a milestone. But what if you are not applauding? What if you think this is tantamount to devolving and devaluing all marriage? Well, if you're in that situation, you had better be ready with an answer. And as Jay Richards points out in the Christian Research Journal, if we enshrine a false definition of marriage in our churches, we will inevitably degrade all marriages and vicariously all society. Despite superficial soundbites, redefining marriage strikes at the very foundation, the very heart of liberty, individual rights, and limited government. And we ignore the universal testimony of nature and culture on marriage at our own peril. Rights come from nature, and nature comes from God. And to deny that is to deny the basis of all other rights, something the very right Reverend Gary Hall must well know, but is willing to deny in a politically correct culture, and now a politically correct church as well. Again, it's one thing to curse the darkness. It's another to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. If you take positions, you ought to be always ready to give an answer or reason for why you have taken those positions. And at the very foundation of this issue is the issue of biblical authority. Is the Bible the infallible repository for redemptive revelation? If it is, then we set our sights by that North Star, not by the shifting opinions of people. Again, the Christian Research Journal, teaching you how to think critically, a brand new journal out just this week. You can order online in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Or as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants at number 888-7000 and the letter CRI. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to the phone calls. First up is Bobby in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Bobby.
Hi. How you doing?
Good. How are you?
pretty good.
Your question.
My question is this. I was listening to someone on TV, and they was talking about Revelations, teaching about the Antichrist. And they said that there's a scripture, I forgot what it was, but they were saying that Antichrist would probably be someone along the lines of claiming to be of homosexual tendencies and stuff, that they will promote themselves higher than God and God's word and stuff, and that be over their own flesh and stuff like that. How do you feel about that?
Well, I feel like that's a complete misunderstanding of the book of Revelation and the Bible in general. The Bible simply lets us know that anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is indeed Antichrist. In other words, anyone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ is an Antichrist or is against Christ. And that is true in every epoch of time. It is true in the first century, it's true in the 10th century, and it's certainly true today in the 21st century. But to try to identify a particular Antichrist in this epoch of time in that way is simply wrong-headed thinking. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk next to Robert, St. Petersburg, Florida, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, thank you. How are you?
I have a question. Myself and a friend, we was discussing on the phone about the commandments, commandments. Now, he was saying that because Christ came and changed the commandment, he's saying that Christ changed the commandment, that when he gives the new commandment of love your neighbor, you know, the new commandment that he gives, saying that he got rid of the other commandment. We don't supposed to follow the other commandments.
Well,
so my question is, do we supposed to still follow the commandment? What I read in 1 John, the first chapter, it said about in order to be a believer of Christ, I read to him where it says follow his commandments.
Yeah, well, Jesus Christ said, I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets, I came to fulfill them. And I think in that sense, what's important to recognize is that Jesus Christ fulfilled the types and shadows in the Old Testament, and therefore the civil and ceremonial laws of the Old Testament have been fulfilled. But that does not speak to all law. Law is very significant. The moral aspects of the law, such as the moral principles that you find in the Ten Commandments, are efficacious today. That is self-evident truth. So when we talk about law, it's very important to define precisely what we are speaking about, because law maintains order in society. Law is a guide for the believer living out the Christian life. Law reveals sin and as such becomes a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ. So again, it's very important to define what we speak of when we speak of law. Under both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But that does not in any way negate the fact that Christ has fulfilled the civil and ceremonial aspects of the law. In fact, Christ said as much. Think about dietary laws, like eating shellfish. Jesus said it's not what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It is that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark says, in saying this, Jesus Christ declared all foods clean. Why? Because he was the substance fulfilling the shadow. But that in no way negates the importance of law in terms of maintaining order in society. It no way negates the fact that law is the barometer that shows us just how much we need a Savior. And of course, Jesus did this in the Sermon on the Mount. He took the law, extended it to its logical conclusion, and showed that no one can keep the law perfectly. And therefore, people immediately recognize their need for a Savior, as opposed to depending on themselves. They have to depend on the one who did what they could not do. So what we say then is that the gospel is not what we can do, but it is what Jesus Christ has done for us. So again, it's important to define what we're talking about as we go into these kinds of discussions. Want to go back to the phone lines? We'll talk to Justin next, listening in White House, Texas. Hi, Justin.
Hi, Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
Hank, I want to ask you a question about the Seventh-day Adventist faith. Can you just speak briefly about, I guess my question is, that would you consider it a cult? And if so, what elements or aspects of it cause it to be so?
Well, I would say it really depends on what branch of Adventism you're talking about. And although some Seventh-day Adventists wouldn't agree with what I'm saying right now, I don't consider this movement monolithic. I consider it multifaceted. And therefore, I hold out the reality that there are Orthodox SDAers. I also recognize that there are some who are thoroughly liberal and therefore they deny essential Christian doctrine. Moreover, there are traditionalists, and those traditionalists I've met many times late into a speaking engagement when I'm signing books, I'm just about done, they're waiting for me, letting me know that I've taken on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday. I think those in particular are highly problematic in that they major on what I would call aberrant Adventist doctrines like soul sleep, Sabbatarianism, the seer status of Ellen G. White. And I think that's problematic because in sharp distinction to soul sleep, the Bible provides ample evidence that the soul continues to exist apart from the body. Likewise, God himself provided early Christians with a new pattern of worship through Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week, as well as the Spirit's descent on Pentecost Sunday. Moreover, Ellen G. White claimed divine authority for her prophecies, but she was obviously wrong many times, particularly when she prophesied that she was going to be alive at the time of the second coming of Christ. So the simple answer is, I don't think Adventism is monolithic. I think that there are thoroughly Orthodox Adventists, but there are also traditionalists who major on the aberrant doctrines of Seventh-day Adventism, and I think that is very, very problematic.
Thanks very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. KC, listening in St. Louis, Missouri, Bot Radio. Hi, KC. KC, you there? I guess not. We'll go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Steve in Kansas, also listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Steve.
Hi. I have a question about Eve. I just was wondering, how can Eve eat of the fruit of the good and evil, and even before she has sinned?
Well, I don't think she ate of it before she sinned. She sinned as a result of eating it. I mean, I suppose an argument could be made that she pondered this, and pondering this was sin in itself. But we think of the first sin as being the actual act of Eve deciding to become the arbiter of right or wrong, as opposed to following God's dictates.
But she didn't know what she was doing, did she?
Oh, sure she knew what she was doing. If she didn't know what she was doing, she wouldn't be culpable for what she was doing.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. I'm going to try KC one more time, see if she's there. KC, you there? KC in St. Louis?
Yes, this is Jason. This is Jason in St. Louis.
Okay. Hi, Jason.
Hi, how are you?
Good.
My question is about Armageddon. In Revelation, it says that Armageddon was fought by the word of Jesus. And just correct me if my recollection of this is off. But in Revelation, Armageddon was fought by the word of Jesus. But in Ezekiel, it talks about a battle that takes place where God and his G-O-G and his armies were defeated by it was actually a fight where, you know. So can you kind of explain to me Armageddon and what happens in that battle, and kind of explain G-O-G to me, which is God, and kind of help me to understand Ezekiel's prophecy and also that spoken of by John in Revelation.
Well,
I understand that.
Yeah, I think what's going on in Revelation when the word Armageddon is used in Revelation 16:16, we're talking about an apocalypse that took place in the first century. And therefore, there's no warrant whatsoever to take what happened in the book of Revelation and try to transfer that into the 21st century. The apocalypse that Revelation is talking about is clearly stated at the very beginning of Revelation within a time frame. In fact, the beast of Revelation is stated within a time frame, which is to say that John says that with wisdom and understanding, we are able to discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. Now, if that was not true in terms of a first century context, that John would be deluding his readers and his hearers by saying that they, in their epoch of time, could discern the number of the beast and the number of his name. I've written about this in many places, including my book, The Apocalypse Code, and that also goes into your question with respect to Ezekiel. I'll be right back with more answers to your questions in just a few moments.
Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, that would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. The current issue of the Christian Research Journal reveals the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit. Start your subscription today when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times. Ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
know scripture memorization matters, but it can seem overwhelming. Let CRI help you with the Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know, by renowned speaker and apologist O.S. Hawkins. Each week for a year, you'll memorize another crucial verse with Hawkins' memorization tips and exposition to help it sink into your heart and mind. The Joshua Code is our gift in appreciation for your ministry support this month. Your support helps produce more of the broadcast you rely on. So call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Here's Hank Hanegraaff with more of the answers you need today.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick postscript to my last answer. I didn't have an opportunity to directly address the book of Ezekiel in prophecy, but I think it's so important for us to understand the historical backdrop or the historical context of the book of Ezekiel. Without that, we would be hard-pressed to understand what's going on with his prophecies. And we must ever be mindful of the fact that Ezekiel was prophesying from the dusty environs of a refugee camp in the south of Babylon near the river Kibar. It was from there that he looked into the eastern sky, and he longed for the glory of the Lord to return to a temple that had vanished into the rocks that once surrounded it. It was there that he yearned for the promise of a temple whose glory would exceed even that of Solomon's temple. So in the spirit, he was looking forward to events that would take place a generation later, a time when Zerubbabel would rebuild the glorious temple, a time when Ezra would rebuild the spiritual condition of the exiles, a time when Nehemiah would challenge his fellow countrymen to arise and rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. The point is that we must not presume that Ezekiel was longing for something that was going to take place in our epoch of time, a third or a fourth temple. No, he was longing for a temple to be rebuilt because the temple that he had known had been destroyed. I've written about this again in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Sarah now in Springfield, Missouri. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just had a quick question about Adam and Eve. After they sinned, in Genesis, it talks about how God sought them out and then made clothing for them. Well, I was just wondering how it was that they were still able to see God, because it talks in the Bible about how no man is able to see God and still live, and even Abraham was hid in the cleft of the rock when he asked to see God. So I was just wondering about that.
Well, this is a great example of what we call anthropomorphisms. In other words, the Bible speaking in language that we can relate to. So there's a lot of that kind of language that you'll find in the book of Genesis. For example, the book of Genesis says that God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day. Well, if you take that in a woodenly literal sense, you would suppose that God had big feet. The Bible in Genesis also says that God was asking Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" If you take that at face value, you'd immediately suppose that God no longer is omniscient. So you have to understand that the Bible's speaking to us in language that we can relate to. So to see God does not necessarily connote that we see God with our physical eyes. It can just as well communicate that we know and relate to God. And that ultimately is the meaning that is being communicated in these kinds of anthropomorphic terms. So there's no necessity to think that Adam and Eve could see God in any sense physically, because we recognize that God is not physical. God is spirit, and therefore, though he is real, he does not have physical properties. Now, that does not mean that God cannot take on physical properties, because he does so in the Old Testament. We see, for example, theophanies, where God takes on the form of a human being. We see Christophanies, where Christ before the incarnation takes on the form of a human being. We see angel ophanies where angels take on the form of human beings. But this is non-normative. It's not the natural state of things. The natural state of things is that God is spirit.
Okay. Okay. All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines. Talk to Raymond, listening in Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Raymond.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. How are you?
Not too bad. I love your program. I got a question, a comment, because you were talking about churches. I was doing ceremonies for gay couples. I don't know if you've heard of the Queen James Bible. It came out about 2 or 3 weeks ago. It's a homosexually friendly Bible. I was just wondering if you had heard about it.
Yeah, you're right. It was released just a few weeks ago. Supposedly no changes other than to, I think, 8 passages that reference homosexual behavior. And the Bible's actually based on the 1769 form of the KJV. And the official website of this Queen James Bible says that it seeks to resolve interpretive ambiguity in the Bible as it pertains to homosexuality. And therefore, they say, we edited 8 passages in a way that makes homophobic interpretations impossible. Classic case in point would be Leviticus chapter 18:22. Which says, in the original KJV, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. In the Queen James Version, that's reinterpreted gratuitously, I might add, to say, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind in the temple of Molech. It is an abomination. And again, this is completely ad hoc, gratuitous. The 8 passages in question in the Queen James Version have no credibility whatsoever. The reading is completely without any basis, without any warrant. As I say, it's gratuitous. It is simply to advance an agenda. The Bible is very, very clear in its prescriptions against same-sex sexuality. You see that throughout the Bible. In Romans chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And the prescriptions actually come from the creation order of Genesis and the prohibitions of Leviticus. And Paul contends that even Gentiles without access to direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to homosexual behavior. And therefore, Paul is willing to not only describe the perversion, but also the penalty. In terms of the natural order, think about this. Homosexuality requires a person to contradict their own biology, as though God is playing some kind of a cruel joke on them by creating their mind and emotion for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that attraction. So no amount of fudging with the text will ultimately change the reality that God sets principles, and if we deny those principles, and in fact, if we delude people by denying those principles, we are indeed homophobic, because then we are telling people what they want to hear, not what they need to hear, and then we're hurting them as opposed to helping them.
A good example of this, Hank, is when the devil was in the Garden of Eden. And he told Eden, he said, you will surely not die. All he did was just added that one little word, and that just blurred the line of right and wrong. And it's like this big gray area where a lot of modern-day Christians seems to fall in.
Yeah, we shouldn't add to or subtract from the Bible. Rather, we should understand that this is the North Star by which we can rightly set our sail, and if we do not, we do so at our own peril, because God sets parameters around our lives not to be some kind of a cosmic killjoy. He does so that our joy, in fact, would be complete. I want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Billy in Union, South Carolina, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Billy.
I thank God for your gift that He gave you to help us discern the truth from the Bible, and first-time caller.
Nice to have you on the air.
my question summarized is, did God predestine Adam and Eve to sin in the garden so that the salvation would be needed and we would be in relationship with Christ because of that?
No, I don't think that God created evil. I think that God created the potential for evil by giving humankind freedom of choice. And by exercising that freedom of choice, we actualized evil. And out of that now comes the best of all possible situations, a world in which we will forever be able not to sin. So if you look at the tapestry of the Bible, I don't think you want to say that God created evil. I think that you want to more rightly say that God created the potential for evil by granting us freedom of choice, because had he not done so, then love would be rendered meaningless.
And definitely agree that he did not create evil and didn't mean that to come through in the question. I guess being omniscient, I guess maybe is the better question, did he already know? I guess he had to have already known that this was going to transpire.
Oh, yes, of course he did. But again, to say that God knew does not mean that God is the causal agent of. And we can see that in our own human condition in a limited way. We can look back at our lives and we can know things that happened, let's say, surrounding our lives, maybe to a best friend. And we didn't have anything to do with it, but we know about what happened because we saw it with our own eyes. The fact that we know what happened does not make us the causal agent of what happened. And, of course, while we cannot see into the future, only God can. In respect to God, God not only knows exhaustively what happened in the past, he knows exhaustively what will happen in the future, but again, that does not make him the causal agent, nor does it in any way limit our ability to act or to act otherwise.
And would never mean to say that God created it. I was trying to understand if that was a part of the plan from the start to use that, what we do, to bring us into a relationship with Christ.
Again, Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And so we know that God had a provision for the fall, but we cannot in any way say that God was the causal agent of the fall. Human beings actualized evil by their choices.
The word provision, I think, just answered my question, and that's I appreciate that very much. It's been a heavy question on my heart.
Well, God bless you, Billy. Thank you so much for your call.
God bless you.
And we are coming up to the station break. I do want to mention just a couple of things as we go to break. One is the Equip iPhone app. If you haven't downloaded it yet, it's a very useful tool. You can go to equip.org, click on the Equip iPhone app banner, and download the app. Again, free. You can listen to archived broadcasts, live broadcasts, and so much more. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And then a quick plug for the Joshua Code for your gift to the ministry this month. I'd be pleased to send you the Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. It's by my friend O.S. Hawkins. Immerse yourself this year in God's Word. Mine it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. The Joshua Code, again, our thank you for your gift to CRI this month. Go to the World Wide Web at equip.org, order online, or just write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271.
Committing God's Word to memory isn't just a good idea, it's a biblical imperative. Moses, Solomon, Joshua, and Jesus himself enjoin us to fix the words of the Almighty in our consciousness. That's why we're offering Hank's favorite new book on scripture memorization, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know by the renowned speaker and apologist Dr. O.S. Hawkins, in appreciation for your gift of ministry support this month. Strengthen your memorization or start for the very first time. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org to request your copy today. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Director Peter Jackson is making not one, but three films based on The Hobbit, J.R.R. Tolkien's classic prequel to The Lord of the Rings. If, as Tolkien's son Christopher accuses, Jackson is commercializing the story, it would reek with irony, because The Hobbit is above all a story about greed and the overcoming of greed. Other topics include the troubling truth about Bonhoeffer's theology, Prometheus, finding God in outer space, communicating truth through humor, ridicule, and emotions, the popular Ask Hank column, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The fact that many non-scientists have taken the recent empirical confirmation of the existence of the Higgs boson as a disproof of God can be written off to ignorance. But when scientists, who must know better, publicly express the same view, it seems something more culpable than ignorance is at work. Find out how the discovery of the Higgs boson, also known as the God particle, in fact contributes greatly to the explanatory power of theism over naturalism in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Subscribe online at equip.org or call CRI at 888-7000-274. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a quick program alert. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour today after I go off the air. So at the end of this segment, I'm going to be here for an extra hour answering your calls. So you can continue calling the number 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave, listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Bot Radio. Hi, Dave.
Hey, Hank. My question, I bought and read your book, Has God Spoken? And I want to know, what I found unanswered was, how do we know that the 66 books are all there is and that there shouldn't be less or more?
Well, there's no living apostle today, and therefore we can have no new revelation. So there's no one today that can write in the same sense as the apostles and the prophets that are the basis for the Bible that we have today. Now, it's certainly possible, I suppose, it's conceivable that maybe one of the letters that Paul wrote will be discovered in the future, but highly unlikely. I think that we have not determined, but discovered what God has determined to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation.
Well, I guess C.S. Lewis kind of implies that he doesn't think Job is scripture. Or he's not sure that it is because it doesn't fit the literary pattern. Does that sound familiar to you?
Well, I mean, I've heard these kinds of things over the years. But the question is not, have people posited these kinds of arguments with respect to Job or Ecclesiastes and the like? And even at one point, James. James was considered to be an epistle of straw. There has been this kind of thought throughout the centuries, but it always gets back to the same thing. Can you determine canonicity of these books based on principles? And that, in essence, is what canonicity actually means. It's the rule. It's the measure by which we determine what God has determined, or rightly said, discover what God has determined. And I've underscored this many, many times, but the very real issue of apostolic authority is at the base of all of this. God himself sets the conditions by which new revelations have to be ratified. And that's confirmation by those who were eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I think it's safe to say that there won't be any new revelations. It's also safe to say that those who have given their lives to the study of canonicity can aptly say that Job and Ecclesiastes and James do belong in the canon. And again, this is not just a determination made by men. It's a discovery made by men based on principles instituted by God.
What do you think of, like, in Josephus' writings, he quotes Jesus in these lengthy speeches that he gave. What do you think of those?
Well, I think it's wonderful extra-biblical confirmation to truth. All truth is God's truth, whether you find it in Josephus or Tacitus or Pliny the Younger. All truth is God's truth, and it is also a wonderful thing to be able to say that you can garner highlights of the life of Christ completely apart from the Bible. They correspond to the Bible, they add credibility to the Bible, but this is outside attestation that what we have internally in Scripture is in fact so.
Okay, because when I debate or talk to Mormons, sometimes they mention how Deuteronomy says don't add anything to the book, and then all the other books are written after that.
The point is that you're not to add anything to the book of the law. In other words, you're not to add to what Moses has written or add to add to God's divine revelation human revelations. The same thing is stated in Proverbs. The same thing is stated in the book of Revelation. So, while those statements have to do with specific books of the Bible, the principle applies to all of Scripture.
Okay, so Jesus attested to the Old Testament, and then everything in the New Testament is apostolic.
Well, that's true.
Either
by an eyewitness or a close association of an eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, thanks. I really enjoyed the book.
Well, thank you so much for your call. We want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Don in Hastings, Nebraska, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Don.
Hi, Don. How are you doing, Hank? It's good to talk to you.
Nice to talk to you.
I always try to keep my questions succinct and clear, but I'm going to go from the oldest book in the Bible, which is Job, I believe, to the present day, which is to say that we pray for our leaders, but we have a leader who is supposedly trying to give weapons to countries that are surrounding Israel. I was reading in Luke where it said that there will come a time when, the countries will surround Israel. And I know that, you know, it may not be, I'm not making any prophecies about that, but what happens to America if America truly supports these countries, say Syria, Egypt, I don't know, China, Russia, whatever, that what happens to the Americans? Like, I have a wife who is not a believer, and I am a believer, and I've been working, and I want my children to be saved and my wife to be saved. But as far as I can see, that if we really support countries that are going to hurt Israel, that we're in trouble as a nation.
Well, not according to the Bible. I think according to a misreading of the Bible. In fact, in light of the incarnation, this whole Zionist notion that the modern land of Palestine, along with its capital Jerusalem, is to be reserved exclusively for a single ethnicity, or that the temple, for that matter, has to be rebuilt and its sacrificial system reinstituted, that's blasphemy. While the modern state of Israel has a definitive right to exist, to suggest that native Palestinians, many of whom, by the way, are our brothers and sisters in Christ, should be forcibly removed from the land is not only unbiblical but unethical. By standing on the steps of the Capitol and protesting a two-state solution in the Middle East, Christian Zionists are creating a roadblock on the pathway to peace. So I have said many times that just as it is a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to the evil of anti-Semitism, it is a grievous sin to turn a blind eye to a theology that divides people on the basis of race rather than uniting them on the basis of righteousness, justice, and equity. And those who are presumptuously appealing to the words of Moses, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse," as a pretext for unconditionally supporting a secular state that prohibits the advance of the gospel while simultaneously disregarding the plight of the Palestinians, should, according to their own hermeneutical standard, heed the words of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has a very strong warning in this regard. If you don't believe that, pull out your Bible and read Jeremiah chapter 7. I think what's really important for us to recognize is that God does not show favoritism to any particular people group. We are called to righteousness, justice, and equity. Again, Peter, a Jew, of Jews we would say, was misguided in this very notion. And so God sends him a vision. And after Peter sees the vision, he exclaims, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right." So the bottom line here is that race is no consequence in Christ, nor is real estate, but righteousness, justice, and equity certainly are.
Don't put me up against the wall, please. What did Jesus say in Luke about countries who support that, those countries around Israel?
Yeah, well, this is something that is called the Olivet Discourse, and that Olivet Discourse has a very specific time frame surrounding it. Jesus said that what was going to happen would happen within a generation. Now, a lot of skeptics look at Jesus and say Jesus is a false apocalyptic prophet because he thought the second coming would come in his own generation, but they misunderstand the language of the Bible, and we shouldn't fall into the same snare. But I think the basic point here that we should recognize is that the disciples were given to falling for false theology at some points in their own development. For example, they expected Jesus to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was ready to ascend into heaven, they said, "Lord, excuse me, are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus not only corrects this kind of erroneous thinking, but he expands their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean Sea to the farthest reaches of the earth.
Okay. That's good. That's good. That is so good. I'm glad you said that. I'm glad you said that. That just opens something up. I know I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit is within me. And when you said that, something just opened up in my heart, in my mind, in my spirit. Thank you so much.
Well, bless you for listening. And I think these kinds of things are made clear throughout the Bible. For example, Paul says, in this regard, that these things may be taken figuratively, for the women represent two covenants. He's talking here in Galatians chapter 3, I believe. One covenant is from Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. Then he says, this is Hagar. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But, says Paul, the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. And in saying that, Paul emphasizes that all who fixate on an earthly Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices are in slavery to types and shadows. Conversely, all who recognize that the shadow of Jerusalem has found fulfillment in the substance of Christ are set free to inherit the earth. As many of you know, I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. As mentioned at the top of this segment, I'm going to stay in the studio for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial to get your question answered in the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. Do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. If you can stand with this ministry prayerfully and financially, it would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the Internet, just log on to equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. Even with the Bible available on our cell phones and laptops, scripture memorization is still the best way to carry God's Word with you at all times, ready to meditate on it and share when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down and when you rise, as God directs in Deuteronomy 6:7. So nurture your memorization with the new book by renowned pastor and speaker O.S. Hawkins, The Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. Hawkins' tips and deep exposition will help each verse impact your life forever. The Joshua Code is our thank you for your gift to support more Bible Answer Man broadcast and CRI resources. Your generosity helps bring God's Word into thousands of homes every day. So please call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Recent New Testament translations intended for Muslims avoid familial language for the Trinity, such as Father and Only Begotten Son. Wycliffe and other mission field Bible translators worry that such terms scandalize Muslim readers, so they've produced Muslim idiom translations that avoid such renderings. But such compromise in translation is neither warranted nor wise. Other topics include A Thief in the Night, the Christian ethic at the heart of The Hobbit, Can Cloud Atlas Give True Hope for a Better World, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI
or subscribe online at equip.org.